Morning.
Morning.
And welcome to the Dispensational Bible Church, where we study the whole Bible, Bible's own way. What a beautiful morning it is. I know the leaves are changing. Y'all noticed that?
Yep.
We do have some songbooks. We're going to be singing a song, Victory in Jesus, 496. But we just want to welcome you for coming here today. Those who are watching us through our podcasts, our website, and YouTube channel, we hope that you are learning with us and growing with us. And we see that you're with us through the Spirit. And we'd like to encourage you to come here, wouldn't we, guys and gals?
Amen.
Yes.
We'd like to see you come here, and we open up the doors around 9:30, and we sit and talk and have prayer requests and praise items. And if you're in the Canton, Massillon area, you come and join us. If you're not, then you can join us through technology that we have today, through the websites and all that good stuff. So there is an advantage of being in living in the world today, and we should take advantage of that, too, with electronics and all. So we're going to sing Victory in Jesus this morning. It's page 496, if you have your red book. We're singing 1 and 3, I think it is, 1 and 3. Message in them, and so we had the booklet, we just don't have the word, the music. So he's he's putting it on the computer,
he's playing,
playing it, and then once we get that, we'll have some new words for our songbooks, and we can put the old Baptist hymns away if you don't mind. But anyway, you know, when you repented of your sins, what does that mean?
Change your mind,
yeah. Yeah. And well, what do you do? You trust Christ died for your sins, buried, and rose again, and he applies his blood to our sin debt, something you and I could never pay for.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know, if you think about religion out there, and they're like, they're wanting to do something, they got to pay for this, I got to do something. And one of the hardest things, I've said this before, one of the hardest things that I had to overcome was when you gave a gift to me. I felt like I had to do something for it. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, Walt gave me this, and I just got to do something for Walt. And that was the hardest thing, just to relax and say, you know something? That's what grace is all about. So when we think about the dispensation of grace and we think about what we're studying through the Bible, then that's very, very important to understand that God dispenses his grace. It's what he's doing for us. And as much as lies in us, we still want to do something for him, don't we? And he's just saying, rest. Mm-hmm. Just rest in me and let me do that. So we're in lesson 60. Tom mentioned earlier today, he says, I've got to figure out how I'm going to listen to 99 lessons of Ephesians in how long of a time? In a month?
A month.
Yeah, in a month. So I'm like, he's not going to sleep at all. So your 99 lessons is an hour lesson, so you got some time. You know, I hope you can work in between there. But anyway, that might be your sleep aid there, bro. You know, just pet it on your ears and just let go to sleep and wake up knowing everything. Just joking. But we're in lesson 60, and we're in the fundamentals of Bible study here. And we have gone through some three basic functions, principles of the Bible, and to understand what we need to do. First was the literal method, right? Of studying the scriptures, taking the Bible literally unless common sense gives you the reason to do otherwise. You got to understand it literally, right? Mm-hmm. Then, the book of Job likens life into a weaver's shuttle, that type of thing. You know that's not a literally, but it's a figure of speech. And then common sense will tell you that. Other than that, you give it the literal meaning. When the Bible says Jerusalem, it means?
Jerusalem.
You sure?
Uh-huh.
You sure it ain't? You look out your window and there's your Jerusalem. You know, that was a big guy used to say that, right? He said, this is your Jerusalem, and people bought into that, and people, that's why people sharing a Jewish message, a kingdom message for the communities out there. When you look out your window today, wherever you're at, that's that town. It's not Jerusalem. Jerusalem means Jerusalem. It does not mean your hometown. Second is the self-interpretation methods of which the Bible interprets itself, and it's done by comparing scripture with scripture, verse with verse. The Bible sets up its own standards and terms and definitions for this. We went through that. It defines its own terms and sets up its own standards. When the Bible speaks about the day of the Lord, Revelation 1:10, it's not, what's today?
Sunday,
okay? Okay, it's not that.
No.
The day of the Lord, or the Lord's day in the Bible is not Sunday. But what is Christian called today?
The Lord's day.
The Lord's day. We got to go. We're not doing no work on the Lord's day, that type of thing. And they're just like, remember the blue laws?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. What could you buy on the during the blue law?
Milk bread.
Really, you couldn't go into Kmart and get the blue light special.
Nope. That's why everybody was some blue.
So the thing was, you know, then they got over it and they forgot about the Lord's Day, the day of rest. The day of rest in the scriptures is what?
Seventh day of the week, Friday at midnight.
Which is Saturday.
Saturday.
Okay, Saturday is the weekend. And then Sunday is the first day of the week.
Exactly.
So it's Sunday is not the Lord's Day. And that's how a large percent of mankind's deal with it. Saints is another Bible term. Okay? There is a definition for saints, but it's not a ecclesiastical type of term. You know, saints is being sanctified, set apart. I kid everybody, but the thing is, I consider myself as a bishop. That's what the Bible says. It says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It don't say pastor. And when I think about pastor, I think about shepherds. When I think about shepherds, guess what I think about?
Israel,
and I think about sheep. You're not sheep. You're saints of the Most High God. So, speaking of which, October is Preachers Appreciation Month. A lot of people calls it Pastor Appreciation Month. And I'm thinking, I don't have sheep here. Yeah. But if you call me pastor, that's just a term, you know, like Mr. Jim, you know, that type of thing. But the thing is when you're teaching the Word of God, you should teach it the way it should be. Amen? And the third is the dispensational principle. Those three basic principles of study are found in a foundational principle of understanding the Bible. What verse do we use that's very, very clear and should be in your mindset about how to study the Bible? 2 Timothy 2:15 is very clear, guys. Study to show thyself approved unto who?
God.
A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? The Bible is truth from cover to cover. And we're supposed to rightly divide the word of truth, not the word of error. So that's something you got to think about. We try to show you those three principles grounded in the application of 2 Timothy 2:15. Our little church says we study the whole Bible, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scriptures are given by God, inspiration by God, and it's profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. The Bible's own way. 2 Timothy 2:15. So the Bible has a way of studying the Bible, and that's what we do. It's what we do here. Many of our brethren out there in the grace world that understands the Word of God rightly divided, that uses the King James Bible, they will stand on this verse. Then several lessons, we have begun to move from the technique of studying, and we'll help you with those applications of those three basic things. Each one of those principles is a method of studying for the underlining principles. When you approach scriptures, approach it with that kind of mindset that we just talked about, the literal, the comparison type of thing. It's the Bible-believing viewpoint. So when you talk with people, and we talk with people, and they're like, that's what you say. You ever show somebody what you say in the Bible, what God says, and they still look at you and say, that's what you think.
Uh-huh.
That's your interpretation. You're like, it's black and white right here. It's black and white. And some of you may have red letter Bibles. That's okay. But what's the emphasis on red letters in your Bible?
What Jesus said.
Who is Jesus?
God.
Under the law.
Okay, who is Jesus though?
Yes.
But who is Jesus?
Son of
God. Okay, he's the second head of the Godhead. If he spoke it, would it all be red?
Should be.
Should it all be black?
Can be.
You know, it should be. It's all God's word. But when they put emphasis on just what Jesus says, people will turn to that and say, "This is why you got to do what Jesus said. He said this. He said it all. That's what I'm trying to get at. He said it all." And it means you believe the Bible, it means what it says and says what it means. Then you rightly divide it. You know, I love the fact that it says what it means and means what it says. You ever looked at your kids and says, I mean what I say?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And, so, and they look at you like, it's serious. Boy, my mama went that way, it only took one time. You know, and my mom wasn't afraid to spare the rod. And when me and my brother done something, we were six of us, and we would test our sisters because our sisters had watches. And they finally gave up, and they got the blunt of it because they was in charge. And then we'd get it too, you know. But the thing is, you can't run from the law. You may think you can, but eventually catch up with you. So mom was the law when it took the belts, you know. She wouldn't, I mean... Yeah. She would beat us. She would discipline us.
Mm-hmm.
So it means what it says what it means. If it don't, you're going to get disciplined. You think about in times past, how did God discipline his child, Israel? He spanked him quite a bit. You know, he looks at you as a child of God. How does he discipline you? Does he still discipline you the way he did Israel?
Mm-hmm. No.
spiritually, this word should affect you and I and say, ooh, I better get in line with God. But I still believe in my mind, in my in this little 8 pounds of gray mass up here.
He still loves us.
What's that?
He still loves us.
He still loves us. But the thing is, it's just like, okay, just because God's not opening up the earth, just because he's not standing down here, moving this, moving that, maybe I can get away with something. You ever thought about that?
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, you do. I mean, you think about it. But what the Bible teaches us to deny that, right? And it gets us inside of us and say, do I really want to be that way? Do I want to be the example to my brothers or sisters or husbands or wives or children or a community? And the answer is what? No. So you are being disciplined through his word. We're going to look at this in a little bit. Let it speak to whoever it was written to, right? Mm-hmm. All the Bible is for us, but not all of it's to you. We talked about the contextual principle in the last lessons and the progressive revelation principle. In this study, we're going to look at two additional principles. The comparative principle, contrasting and comparing method of study, and then the first mentioned principle. These two principles, especially is used to refine the categories of doctrine. You got to get this lined up in your mindset in your studies, because you're going to if you don't, you'll throw it anywhere. If that makes sense. To use the clarity to the truth of that you're studying. When you identify the theme of the context, then you look to the wider scripture to see the progressive revelation of that theme. That's what we're looking at, right? Comparing and contrasting issues within the theme is very, very important. Have you ever talked with somebody and you show them a couple verses and the first thing that come out of their mouth is says, the Bible contradicts itself. See, there's a contradiction there. What do you say in that? What do you say to say, you know, because if they throw a contradiction to yourself, what does that make you think in your mindset? Oh, what if they're right? Well, it sure seems like it contradicts itself. But we don't, does your Bible have any contradictions in it?
No.
If it did, then you would not have the inherent word of God. You would not have the infallible word of God. Because people would use that and get away from what God is doing and justify their wrong. So when you have to identify a theme in the context, then you look at the wider scripture to see the progressive revelation, is what I just mentioned. It's not exactly the same, the self-interpretive method, just because the word is comparing in it. It may be considered the broadening aspects of it, but it's important to discuss and see it specifically. The application has been all over the scriptures. A favorite method of God is contrast, is to compare things in the scriptures so that you can see clearly and understand an issue. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. Starting with verse 1. Moses is laying out the condition of the covenant that God made with Israel. He's talking to them about the contract that they're going to enter into and the ramification of the obedience and disobedience. What do you know about the book of Deuteronomy? What is that?
The law.
The law. The
re-giving of the law.
It's the second giving of the law. And it's also, is it the fifth book? Yeah.
Fifth book?
Yeah, fifth book in your Bible. I should know that.
Yeah, it is.
Genesis, Exodus.
Yeah, it's fifth book, so it's a re-giving of the law. What do you know about five?
Number the Bible. Man. Five is the number of man.
No, six is the number of man.
Rebellion?
Not rebellion, death.
Death.
You know, it's that type of thing, so... you know, you're getting the second given of the law, and law brings what?
Yeah.
Death. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and do and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of thy of the Lord thy God. Blessed shall be shall thou be in a city, and blessed shall thou be in the field, and blessed shall be the fruit of the body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of the kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be the basket and thy store. Blessed shall be when thou comest in, and blessed shall thou be when thou goest out. That sounds great, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
Look at all the blessings there.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, people out there today, they want to take you to that book and say, see, this is what God's going to do. If you what? It says, if you hearken. But go to verse 15.
Carrot and a stick.
We're still in chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. That first word says what?
But.
There's a contrast here, right?
Mm-hmm.
Conjunction. Contrast. It shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall be come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall thou be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be when thou comest in, and cursed shall thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexations, and rebuke, and all the what settest thy hand upon for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. Now, I don't know if you counted those curses, but I counted them. There's also blessings. So every time he blessed them, if you do that, he's going to curse them if you don't hearken. In one place you see the blessings, the other place you see cursings in one place. If you obey in one place, if you do not obey, that is called a comparison or a contrast. You might want to distinguish between the two issues here. Comparing something to is to bring it two together to explain the relationship between them, the agreement, the disagreement, the resemblance, or differences. When you contrast, which is what is done in that passage, you place things together to make the difference, to make it very clear. And there is a difference between them, east, west, north, south, type of thing. Here you have we have a contrast of obedience and disobedience, resulting in quite a different result, isn't it? The category of doctrine, the law, basically. You have a category of results of for obedience and one results for disobedience, contrast. Then it makes it helpful to understand the results of obeying and disobeying law. Now, from my understanding, Israel had two things on their shoulders. And they've had one guy sitting up, standing over here, blessings, one guy over cursings, and you had a choice. Now, I know what we say about the law, if you disobey it, it means death type of thing. But something you consider about the law also is the fact that it separated them from any other people. Mm-hmm. So you're not under law today, right?
Correct.
But what separates you from this guy over here?
Finished work of Christ.
What books do you go to? Romans is a book of justification. Israel had a book of justification, how to be justified. I believe it's all been heart issue that they trust God, they've had faith in God, God set them apart. So what Israel's program, how was they separated from anybody else?
Law.
Okay? If they was doing that, then they was separated from everybody else. If they wasn't doing it, they was no different than anybody else. Right? It was just like a bunch of Gentiles. Today in dispensation of grace, what separates you?
Grace.
Not of grace, but what separates you? How do you know you're separated from God? Not God, but when God sets you apart for service. How do you know that? Where do you find that at?
Romans Road.
What do you call that?
Pauline epistles.
Pauline epistles. You're justified. What's that for justified? You're
sanctified.
Sanctification sets you apart. That's what Romans 6, 7, and 8 is talking about, guys. If you understand 6, 7, 8, he sanctified you, set you apart. You're dead to the law. You're dead to flesh. You're dead to sin. Well, Israel is the same part over here. If they could be separated by doing that law, they was sanctified in a way that the world would see them and say, I want that. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul uses that method in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 to compare law and grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Ye are our epistles written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistles of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but in fleshly tables of the heart, right? You saw that. Then he goes on down to describe the difference between the ministry of that law produces, the tables written. Go to verse 6, same chapter, verse 6. The tables written in stone, and that grace produces through the ministry of the Spirit written in the hearts of men. Verse 6, who also have made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the what?
Spirit.
For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall it not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see the differing glories and different principles there, don't you? There's a contrast between those two issues. It is a common method of studying the Bible. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go back to chapter 15. Verse 42. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. Wait, I'll walk to get there.
Sorry about that.
That's fine. Let me know when you're there.
I am here.
Okay. Verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not the first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthly, such as are they also that are earthly. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Do you see the contrast and how it's clear it makes in that passage there? Mm-hmm. There's a clarification to the issue of doctrine of the resurrection. That is a teaching method. When you study the Bible, you'll find Paul does this constantly. And it's very helpful in interpreting the Bible. When you compare, we compare scriptures with what? Scriptures. And as you do, you allow the Bible to self-interpret it itself. So you'll be able to expand on understanding the doctrine. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's all kinds of ideas out there what it means to be filled with the Spirit, aren't they? Mm-hmm. And applying the dispensational principles here, you'll compare Acts chapter 2 and the filling of the Spirit there. Then you can see that Ephesians chapter 5 is not the same as Acts chapter 2. Right? I think you know that. The latter is about Israel and Pentecost. Pentecost, what do you know about Pentecost?
Jewish holiday.
It's a Jewish holiday. So guess what? Who's there?
Jewish
people. It is not like the filling under the old covenant in Exodus or Daniel. It's not like the filling of the new covenant in Acts chapter 2. This filling is under grace that we're talking about in Ephesians chapter 5. And the dispensation of grace. So contrasting the dispensational things brings clarity of distinction. You need to decide just what this is. If you study, you need to do more than determine what something is not. And the only reason you know someone... What is not to bring clarity to bear on what it is. So you got to find out what it is to find out what it's not. Then what is being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? I'm going to give you some verses in a minute, but right off the top of your head, what do you think it means by being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 15? Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Just something off the top of your head.
Filled with God's Word.
You're filled with God's Word. Filled with the Word. Filled with new wine. Filled with
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Okay. You're thinking, right? So it's easy to interpret that the passage is not by doing a word study on the words in a passage. So you don't go where it's first mentioned yet, right? The simplest, clearest way is to do a comparison. The book of Ephesians, when we do the book of Ephesians, Tom ain't got there yet because he's still on chapter 1 of Ephesians study. But what other book do we use Colossians, okay? Before I got there, Colossians is a comparison book. It's a sister epistles. And they are 30 comparisons of phraseology, sometimes almost exactly what Ephesians is saying as Colossians is saying. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Then you hold your finger there, and you got Colossians. Colossians is a sister epistle. By the way, and if you think about doctrine, reproof, correction, where's Colossians at in that theme? It's a correction, right? Correcting their thinking. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And Ephesians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of some trespasses. All trespasses. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Keep your hands in Colossians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as other. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together in Christ, with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I remember we used to have that verse on our license plate when we moved up here. Ephesians 2, 6. That's what it was. That right there. That in ages to come he might show forth exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Then you look at Colossians chapter. Well, if you want to, we're not going to read it for a second time, but from 11 down to 22, it shows you the identification of being dead and uncircumcised in your flesh and how that was remedied. Okay, that in time past you was uncircumcised in the flesh, right? Now, Colossians and Ephesians often complement one another. When you're studying something in either of those books, the first place to look for a comparative interpretation and explanation is in another book. You learn that through progressively in your studying. In Colossians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 5. There's parallel passages in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 5, notice this. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. See that?
She did.
Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. She should have heard that, right? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. Verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children. Verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And verse 9. And ye masters, do the same thing unto them. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters are instructed after they are told to be filled with the Spirit. You saw that, didn't you? Remember, don't forget that verse we talked about.
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Wives, verse 18. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as singleness of heart, fearing God. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Now notice the same identical set of instructions condensed in a shorter description there, right? Without the explanation in Ephesians. But exactly the same pattern. The results in Ephesians from being filled with the Spirit, and in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, says, the results of wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, masters is a result of the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the hearts of the Lord. So if you was looking at a math problem, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals what?
C.
I still don't understand that without taking my shoes off, but I guess it works. You know, we've been told 2 plus 2 equals 5 for 15 years. You know, 2 plus 2, 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals what?
3.
Does it? Huh?
I said 1.
It equals 1. Unless you go to school and they teach you it equals 3. But one Lord, one faith, one baptism, 1, 1, 1 equals 1. That's how I look at it. But you don't want me to hold your money, that's for sure. That's easy to see. If being filled with the Spirit equals wives, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters doing the same thing, and if letting the word of Christ deal in you richly and wise, husbands, children, fathers, servants, and masters doing the exactly same thing, then being filled with the Spirit is letting what? Some of you said it earlier when I asked you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly results in that in two ways of saying the same thing. The identical terminology, when you compare it, go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Speaking to yourself in Psalm, verse 19. Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subjected to Christ, so let your wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved and gave himself for. That's compared to what? Colossians, you just read that. Mm-hmm. So in comparing these verses, it helps you give clarity and distinction and definition of the subject. Therefore, define being filled in the Spirit is compared to the verses to let the interpretate themselves, right? The contrast and comparative is to bring clarity and to bring to bear the different methodology and studies. So another example here that we have, right quick. Many of you know this, should know this by heart. Get Acts chapter 3 on one hand and Romans chapter 16 in the other. This is some of the things I was sharing with the group of guys that I met with a couple weeks ago on Friday about comparing the Bible, comparing verses with verses. It helps you in your study, guys. It helps you understand how to help somebody else. And that's what we want to do. We want to be helpers with your joy, don't we? Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to Acts chapter 3, verse 21, and get Romans chapter 16. You got Romans chapter 16, verse 25 first. Romans 16:25. This is an absolute total contrast here. Romans 16:25. Now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to revelation of mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. Where am I going to next? If I'm going to contrast or find an opposite, what am I going to do?
Acts
chapter 3, verse 21. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. You see that, don't you? There's something spoken since the world began. There's spoken something kept secret since the world. Are they the same?
No.
So are they opposites? Are they contrasts? Do they contradict themselves?
No.
See, that's one of those things you got to think about when you're teaching somebody and or showing them some things about this Bible. Because I use these verses. You should use these verses. Because it gets them to think about, whoa, there's something not the same. Prophecy and mystery. In the beginning, God created the heavens.
Heaven.
The very first verse in your Bible, we say this all the time for those who listen, for those who not, you're going to listen to it anyway. But God made a distinction in the very first verse between heaven and earth. Mm-hmm. Then chapter, the very next verse, chapter 1, verse 2, all the way over to Acts chapter 9, God's focus is on the earth, period. He did not talk about the heavens. He talked about heaven coming down to earth. He did not talk about seated in heavenlies. He did not talk about Jesus Christ being ahead. He didn't talk about the body of Christ. That was kept secret since the world began. Mm-hmm. Now we know that through Paul, that in him first, Paul is instructing some things that's going to be taught now. So now you're like, which way do I go? Which way do I go? That type of thing. To be a Bible believer, not a Bible packer, you believe what God is doing, and you find out what he's doing, and you get there. And we as dispensationalists understand that. In Romans chapter 4, we'll look at this right quick. Romans chapter 4, we read that a man is justified by faith without works, don't we? In James chapter 2, we see a contrast of man being justified by faith only. But not by faith only, but what? Faith and works. I once did a study about why did Paul and James disagree. I think it's what it was, agree or disagree. And I showed them the opposites between Romans 4 and James chapter 2, but they did agree. They agreed that they one was the circumcision, the other was the uncircumcision. And if you think about James, it's written to the 12 tribes abroad over here, they're going to have to show the people that they got good works. You, by faith, don't have to show about good works. The illustration is of Abraham in chapter 4. When you study the details in the passage, and you notice Romans 4 is referenced to Genesis chapter 15. Where do you think James is reference Abraham to? Only law, but not the law. But what part of Genesis would you, if Paul is referencing Abraham in Genesis, what did I say, 15, where would you think James
Moses.
Reference Abraham? What chapter would you think he was in?
17.
Or, a little bit later, 22. Both use Abraham. In 22, he's circumcised. Okay? 22, he's making the distinction between Ishmael and Isaac and all that. Okay? James would reference somebody of the Jewish over here because there's a distinction back over here. Does Paul show a distinction? What does he say about Jew and Gentile, guys?
No difference.
So if no difference, does that mean you elevate all of us down here to bring them up to the Jewish status, Israelites? Or you say Israel, according to Romans chapter 11, has fallen. They have diminished. They are cast away. And a lot of people don't understand that. And it's not that he's forgot about them, right? We know that. God don't forget about nothing. But the thing is, James is referenced. What I'm trying to say is, Paul referenced Abraham in Genesis. James referenced Abraham in Genesis.
Pre-circumcision, post-circumcision.
One of them circumcised was with the Abraham. Did he find favor in God before circumcision or after circumcision?
Before.
Okay, that means a lot. And the type of progressive revelation takes you to James to let you understand why the progressive type of that thing. You can apply all these methodologies to it, but what you see immediately is a contrast, opposites. They don't contradict themselves. That's why, was it Martin Luther the one said he'd like to take the book of James out and burn it and like straw? Because why?
He said it
didn't make sense. Paul's saying this, James is saying this. Now what was written first, James or Paul?
Probably James.
James was written. Mm-hmm. Paul fulfilled the word of God, guys. I believe Paul's epistle was the last writings they were. All this Hebrews through Revelation was written way over here when Paul was saved.
What's happening?
Hold on. Pay attention here. Maybe you got to say a code word in there. Saved. And it comes off.
You keep. You said it.
But anyway, we have TVs behind us. We don't have access to them, or we'd have a chart up on. I'm explaining this to people listening. So TV came on when we said a word, and it was like, oh, okay.
Upstairs.
We were talking about fans filled in spirit. Maybe the TV's filled in spirit. So, okay, look. The answer is James 1:1. Where you see that the is written to who? What's James 1:1? 12 tribes. Romans 11:13 says it's written to who? You know what Romans says? Go to Romans. You know what James 1:1 says to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But what does Romans chapter 11, verse 13 say? For I speak to you Gentiles, that as much as I am apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. You know, Apostle Paul is making a big to-do with his office. Mm-hmm. We should make a big to-do with his office. Mm-hmm. But you worship Paul. You follow Paul. What does Paul say? Be ye followers of me as I follow who?
Christ.
He is our apostle. Two different programs. You see the comparison and the contrast here. I'm gonna stop right there because we're gonna, next lesson, 61, we'll do some things about the Antichrist and comparison Christ with the Antichrist and how you look at the doctrine in the scriptures. But let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for things given us. We thank you for the word of God that we can understand it rightly divided. Lord, as if this message is helping someone to understand that there is no contradiction in the Bible, but there's contrast, and we can take that and start looking at it. And Lord, I know it might seem upsetting for some, or they have not really grasped the fact that you have the word, we have it in our possession also, that you gave it to us, that we are not to wrestle with flesh and blood, but we know that there's spiritual witnesses out there that's trying to teach us other things. And Lord, just help them overcome that division to understand that you're right and we're wrong in all matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you once again, and we'll see you guys this time next week.